Many people today are not satisfied with their life. If they could, they would improve their life. They would change a few things. But the problem is they do not know exactly what to change to improve their life. They just know that they need to improve their life, but they do not know how to do it. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about a better life. He is going to show us that a life in Christ, possessing all the things that Christ has to offer, is the way to go. It is a new and improved life. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8, as we continue where we stop. There are only two parts to this chapter. First, the exhortation, and then the admonition. We have completed the first part, so today we'll start the second part that is full of warnings and admonition. If you remember, chapter 1 dealt with the Christian and his Christ. Chapter 2 deals with the Christian and his creed. We are in that section dealing with our creed. Paul had a burden for the people of Colossae because several false teachers were there, bombarding the church with their false doctrines and their enticing words, ripping off the body of Christ. After talking about making progress in the faith, Paul now warns them about dangerous philosophies. What is the best way to teach people how to detect what is fake? How to avoid being deceived by false doctrines? The best way is to teach them the real thing. Teach them what is true. It is very hard to deceive people who really know what is right. Coca-Cola Company did that because so many brands of colas were being introduced, they labeled their cola the real thing. You remember that? So that's exactly what Paul is going to do here. He is going to get into the Christian faith and teach them the real thing. Teach them what Christianity is really about. So Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." In the rest of this chapter, Paul will warn against three dangers. Danger number one is the danger of being cheated in verse 8. Danger number two is the danger of being judged in verse 16. And danger number three is the danger of being defrauded in verse 18. He will explain each one in detail. He will also warn against four religious dangers: intellectualism, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Gnosticism was a blend of all these four isms. It borrowed from Greek rationalism, from Jewish legalism, from Eastern mysticism, and from Roman asceticism, which is self-mortification, strict self-discipline, touch not, taste not, handle not, we will see in verse 21. Trying to purify the spirit by punishing the body. There were two extremes. Since material things were viewed as evil, one group tried to abstain from as much contact as possible with the physical world. They deprive themselves completely of natural relationships and basic necessities. They lived a severe form of self-denial. Physical pleasure was frowned about. And then the other group also believed that material things were evil, but they drew a different conclusion. Since our body consists of matter, since it is a material thing, it is impossible to escape it. So it does not matter what we do. Just do it. Self-indulgence was their theme. So they frown upon it or they go all the way crazy with it. Spirituality was divorced from morality. They said, search for God. Chant, meditate, visualize, then go to bed with your neighbor. It's okay. Sound familiar? It is like today's personalized religion. Paul had to deal with all sorts of things in Colossae. So he starts with the word beware. A military term that means to take continual heed, to pay careful attention, to be alert. Not a one-shot deal, like paying attention before you cross the street, but constantly being on your guard. What does he mean by cheat you? The Greek words mean seduce you, lead you astray, take you captive. It is not a reference to taking money from someone, not that type of cheating. Paul is warning them to constantly be on their guard because it is possible to be taken. It is possible to be seduced. It is possible to be led astray. The false teachers were cheating the believers out of a real relationship with God. It was pushing them away from faith in Christ. Any philosophy that downplays or distracts from Jesus is a tool of the devil to rip us off of true blessings. Remember, Jesus said that he is a thief. Then Paul identifies how it can be done, how a person can be cheated. And he says, through philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy itself is not bad. The word philosophy comes from two Greek words, phileo, which is to be found of, and sophia, which is wisdom. I like that name, sophia. Anyway, it's a Greek word, it means wisdom. So, to love wisdom, that's what philosophy really means. Not all philosophies are bad. But the following words describe their type of philosophy. There were three things wrong with it. Number one, it was according to the tradition of men, Paul says. The kind of teaching or belief that is handed down from generation to generation. There is no basis for it, other than it came from the previous generation. It probably started with someone's opinion. It existed in the days of Jesus. He spoke about it in Mark chapter 7, verse 8. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. The traditions of men were more important to them than the commandments of God. Many religious groups today consider the traditions of men more important than the holy word of God. It makes no difference if it is not in the Bible. They will pray to statues and they will pray to saints in heaven. Tradition of men passed from one generation to the next generation. The second thing wrong with it was according to the basic principles of the world, Paul said. Worldly philosophy is a philosophy that stretches the truth. It used the basic knowledge of this world. It follows the majority of the world and their philosophy. Teenagers, they do that. They say, oh, everyone else is doing it. Just because the whole world does it and says it does not make it right. Many search the universe and they make astrology a philosophy to live by. And they religiously, every day, follow their horoscope. And then the third thing wrong with it was not according to Christ. Clinging to the traditions of men, clinging to the principles of the world, that philosophy denied Christ. And any philosophy that rejects Christ is a delusion. In those days, they had the Epicurean philosophy. It said that anything that brings pleasure is right. This philosophy still exists today. And it is a deceitful thing. It is not true. Not all things that bring pleasure is right or good. It is certainly not a philosophy according to Christ. He said just the opposite. Remember, he said to deny ourselves. So there was also the philosophy that whoever has the power, whoever is at the top, is right. He must be right. Look at his success. That is also untrue. Just because a person is powerful or successful does not mean that he has the answers. Many people think so. This philosophy has passed from generation to generation. There is today the philosophy of relativity that teaches that nothing is really wrong and nothing is really right. It is all relative. And it's a wrong and a dangerous philosophy according to the basic principles of the world. But if something wrong is done to those people who believe in that philosophy of relativity, it's not relative anymore. They know it's wrong, and they will pursue the people for doing the wrong. There are many philosophies of men today established upon wrong basis, established upon wrong assumption. They are empty and deceitful. These philosophy can trap people. And here Paul explains how we can tell if a philosophy is good or bad, if it is true or false. It's a very simple way to identify. Number one, any philosophy that is based upon the traditions of men or based upon the principle of this world is not good. Such philosophies create division and they bring people under bondage. But any philosophy that is based upon Jesus Christ is a good philosophy. The Bible is filled with good philosophies. Salvation by faith, the resurrection of the dead, life after death, the second coming of Jesus Christ. All these are good philosophies. The philosophies, according to Christ, set people free. They do not put them in bondage. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And Paul will come back to this later next week when we get in verse 20. He will talk about the doctrines of men that take away people's freedom in Christ. But starting here in verse 9, Paul comes up with seven reasons to prove that being in Christ is a higher life, better than following the philosophies of men, better than following the philosophies of this world. This is really the antidote to all false teachings. So the reason number one is in verse 9. In him, Christ, dwells the fullness of God. God placed all the eggs of revelation into one basket. All of God is found in Christ. So if you live in Christ, you have already a much better life than anybody else. Reason number two is in verse 10. In him, you are complete. We do not need any program of men, any man-made series of steps, any wisdom of men, because a person is complete and mature in Christ Jesus. He is the fullness of God. All you need is him. All that we need is in him. So beware. Be constantly watching lest anyone comes along and leads you astray. Do not allow anyone to come in between you and Jesus. Do not be led into the traditions of men or the basic principles of the world. God has given you all that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Often Christians ask for more joy in their life. All they need is more of Christ. Others pray for more peace in their life. Again, all they need is more of Christ. Some complain, God, I am so weak, give me more strength. The answer is the same. All they need is more of Christ. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our strength. We are complete in him. We should not need anything else having him. All we need is simply to appropriate more of him. Paul goes on to say that he is the head of all principality and power. He can be our strength. And later in verse 15, Paul will mention that Christ disarmed principalities and powers. So in him, we are really complete. Paul goes on and says in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here we see four more reasons. Reason number three, in him you were circumcised. Verse 11, Christians do not get right with God through the surgical removal of some flesh. Our circumcision is spiritual. God cuts off our sin nature. Then reason number four, verse 12, you were raised with him. Baptism symbolizes what circumcision suggested. A spiritual transformation takes place when a person comes to Christ. At our baptism, a part of us is cut off, the old nature. That part is buried. A new man rises up. We rise from a watery grave to a new life. There is no redemptive power in baptism. It is done in obedience to God's command. As a public confession, it symbolizes the death and the burial of our old nature and the resurrection of our new nature. To be buried with him in baptism means to be identified with him, to be placed in him. In him we have been raised by faith to a new life here on earth. We're different. We're not like we used to be. Raised to a new way of life. And we will be raised from the dead as God raised him from the dead. It is not the outward circumcision of the flesh, but the inward circumcision of the spirit. Circumcision was an outward sign to indicate separation, dedication, and sanctification unto God. It showed that they were not going to live after the flesh anymore. And being in Christ, we are sanctified. We are made holy. We are set aside for God. We are dedicated to God. We do not need the actual outward physical circumcision. Circumcised in him means not living after the flesh anymore, but living after the spirit. A clock in the church was always wrong, always telling the wrong time. I hate a clock that lies. And the pastor was like me. He really hated deceit of any kind. So he hung a big sign under the clock that says, "Don't blame my hands, the trouble lies deeper." And similarly, the trouble with humanity lies deeper than its hand and feet, deeper than its mind. Its character is wrong. Its heart is bad. And this can only be changed and made right by Christ, nothing else. Then reason number 5 in verse 13, you are alive in him. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but Christ has made us alive. How did he make us alive again? Paul tells us how here. By forgiving us all our trespasses. As long as those trespasses and those sins were between us and God, we were as good as dead. But Christ died for those sins to give us eternal life. Raised from the dead to be with him for all eternity. No other philosophy is better than that. And then reason number 6 is in verse 14. The law has been fulfilled in him. It does not mean that the law does not exist anymore. It means that Christ has fulfilled what the law required of us by dying on the cross for us. Paul says here that the law was against us. How? It condemned us. It showed us where we failed. It was constantly pointing a finger of accusation at us. It was not our friend. It was our enemy. The law cannot make anyone righteous. If there were a law, any law, or a group of laws that could have made us righteous, then Christ would not have needed to come down and to die for us on the cross. Many Christians are frustrated trying to be made perfect or complete by the works of the law, by keeping rules and rituals. And they work real hard at it. They use their works as a basis of their righteousness before God. They do not know that we are complete in Christ. We cannot add to our righteousness in him. It is not possible. When a person has been made righteous before Jesus Christ, it is not possible to improve to that. You cannot be more righteous than being righteous in Christ. Not possible to be more righteous than having the righteousness of Christ. Paul adds in verse 14, that Christ has taken the requirements of the law and nailed it to the cross. Therefore, the person who judges a believer for not living under the law is actually saying that Jesus did not finish the work of salvation on the cross. He did not nail everything to it. When a person was nailed to a cross, the Romans listed their crimes and nailed it on the cross with the individual. Here Paul is saying that the law was nailed to the cross of Jesus. He died to forgive our infractions under the law. But in doing so, he put an end to the law, so we would never be guilty of breaking the law again. He ended life under the law. Now, when my wife and I were married, we did not agree to a list of rules and sign at the bottom. She did not sign up to always massage my back, and neither did I agree to always take out the garbage. We took a vow, and we agreed to live in a committed relationship, not a set of rules. We vowed to give our all to each other and to work out problems as they arose. She does not always massage my back. I complained last night. It's been a long time. And I do not always take the garbage. She does also. But we do what we do not because of rules, but because it is in our hearts to do things for each other. This is how God wants us to live. Not by rules, but in a committed relationship. I like the Phillips translation of the New Testament. He says in verse 14, Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments, which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. And then we have the last reason, reason number 7 in verse 15. He triumphed over the power of darkness. We saw in verse 10 that he is the head of all principality and power. Here we see how he got to be the head over them all. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Verse 14, his triumph was in the cross. For a long time, Satan used the law to condemn and to drive people away from God because of their failure. And he would say, how can you slip again? How can you go to God after what you just did? But Jesus has disarmed him. He has broken down his tactics of keeping men away from God by publicly paying the price for the sins of mankind. The only thing that Satan can do now is to drive us to the cross of Jesus. He does not have that weapon anymore to drive us away from God. This is the philosophy according to Christ. This is the highest philosophy. And these are the reasons why it is so. Any philosophy according to the tradition of men or the basic principles of the world, verse 8, is a false philosophy. Therefore, because of all these things about Jesus, what he's done for us, then, Paul says, let no one judge you. Judge you in what? And he explained in verse 16, having disarmed principalities and powers, verse 15, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So let no one judge you anymore. In food, in drink, in feast day, new moon, Sabbath, no one is to judge us in these things. In food and drink, Jesus made it clear in Matthew 15 that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out from the mouth. And Paul even addressed the Corinthians and told them, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So not only in food and drink, but in feast days, in new moons, and in Sabbath, their religion was tied up to the calendar instead of being tied up to a person, Jesus. We are complete in Him. We are alive in Him. We are victorious in Him, and we are free in Him. But human nature thrives in religious duties. They love religious duties. Somehow, following religious routines inflates the ego and makes a person content in his self-righteousness. It is a popular thing. Why? Because a person can measure his accomplishment and then can brag about them. Listen to what God said concerning the Sabbath in two verses, Exodus 31, verse 13, and Exodus 31, verse 17. He said, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's verse 13. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, He rested and was refreshed. It is pretty clear to me that the Sabbath is not for the Gentiles, but for the Jews. Rules do not get you closer to God, neither do rituals or traditions. Keeping one day holier than the next does absolutely nothing to enhance your standing before God. It is interesting that instead of saying, do not judge others in these things, Paul said, let no one judge you in these things. Then he says, why in verse 17? Because all these ordinances of the Old Testament were a shadow of the things to come. The substance, the essence, the real thing is of Christ. We are told in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was a schoolmaster to train and discipline Israel, preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. And after He had come, the schoolmaster was no longer needed. You can read Galatians, great letter. Still, people are chasing and hanging on to shadows instead of hanging on to Christ, the substance. We need to hold on to Christ, not hold on to shadows. In Him, we are complete. Those who religiously observe ceremonials, rituals, diets, and days should know that these practices cannot help them. They cannot change their hearts. So yes, people have all sorts of philosophy that they live by. But not all philosophies are true or good. Many are false, many are deadly. Others are half true and deceitful, leading many astray for all eternity. So here Paul gives us 4 simple ways to recognize a false philosophy. And I'll close with that. Number one, it is known by its purely human origin. It is false. The human mind is limited. All human knowledge is imperfect. The wisdom that comes from men is limited by the range of his mental powers. So a philosophy that builds on man is full of danger. Another way to recognize it, number two, it is known by the basic carnal worldly lessons that come from it. Number three, it is known by its Christlessness. Christ is not in that philosophy. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says. And number four, it is known by its destructive influence. It confuses. It reduces to bondage. It leads astray for all eternity. Beware of the philosophy of men that will make you trust in men or trust in yourself, trust in your flesh, bringing you back under bondage. Beware of anything that will take you away from Christ, away from the finished work of Jesus. Beware of any dangerous philosophy. Paul is saying to us, you do not need intellectualism in your life. Verse 8. It will cheat you. You do not need ceremonialism or legalism in your life. Verse 16. It will judge you. As we continue, we will learn that we do not need religious mysticism in our life. Verse 18. The worship of angels or saints, it will defraud us. And we do not need religious asceticism in our life. Verses 20 and 21, it will ruin us. It has no value. Only one thing will improve our life, and that's total surrender to Jesus Christ. Living for him, living in him, Christ has set us free. Enjoy the new and improved life that he offers. Enjoy a higher life in Christ. Why settle for less? Nobody can give you anything better than what he gives you. Looking back, we see that the new and improved life has seven characteristics. Number one, it is a confident life. Unafraid to be cheated by anyone anymore, in verse 8. It is an exquisite life, complete and mature in Christ, verse 10. No need to add anything to it. Number 3, it is a sanctified life, buried with Jesus, raised with him to a new life, verse 12. Number 4, it is a thriving life. Not dead in trespasses and sins anymore, but totally forgiven, verse 13. Number 5, it is a free life, freed from all the requirements of the law, in verse 14. Number 6, it is a victorious life, triumphing over principalities and powers, in verse 15. And finally, number 7, it is a relaxed life. Not judged anymore by anyone, verse 17. Indeed, it is a higher life, a new and improved life. If you have not been satisfied with your life and would like today to improve your life, just surrender your life to Christ. Live for Christ. Live in Christ. Enjoy all the benefits that he provides. Enjoy a new and improved life. And if you don't have Christ in your life, you cannot enjoy this type of life. You need this new and improved life. If you do not like your life, it is mostly your fault. Because Christ has a new life for you that is an exciting life, a joyful life, a peaceful life, a great life, living in Christ. He is everything that we need. He is there for us. He has promised to help us. So live a great life in Christ. All you need is more of Him, nothing else. You don't need to go buy some stuff. You don't need to follow some rules, rituals. All you need is more of Jesus. Get closer to Him. Read His Word every day. Talk to Him in prayer or just throughout the day. Get close to the Lord. He has the greatest offer that nobody else in this world has. He has a great life for us, a new life, an improved life that we cannot find anywhere else. So get close to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Sing song to the Lord when you're driving, when you are at home, when you are working. Get close to the Lord. It is the greatest place to be. It is the greatest life you can ever have. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your family, your children. And may He come to you closely. And may you have a beautiful relationship with Him. May you experience a new and improved life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.